good to be together, and it's good to pray together, to bring our hurts and our hopes and our needs and our joys all and to offer them to God. And that's what we do when we pray. There will be a time in the prayer where you can say a name or a concern, and then we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. I remember the Kumpke family and the loss of Miss June Crow this past week. Melanie Nord and the death of her grandmother. I remember them. Jeff Haven's wife, Winnie Dale, who has called many of you on your birthday and anniversary. She entered a nursing facility this week, so we want to remember her as well. And I invite you in a moment to add other concerns that we know about. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, you who made the sea and you who made the dry land, you who separated light from darkness and day from night, you who caused a good creation to be made that gives us things to live with and things for beauty, we praise you. Oh Lord, in the fullness of time, you called prophets and you called teachers, and finally you came among us yourself. We remember Jesus, fully human, fully divine, the Word made flesh, God with us. We remember how he called hurting people and lost people and searching people and showed them God's love for their lives. And we come once again to hear and sense and see and know that. Lord, you know the things that give us joy and the things that give us sorrow. Hear our prayers just now. Pray for students on this day, students who mark milestones in this season, graduations. Be with them as they begin new chapters. We pray for those who travel and are far from those they love. Lord, we pray for all anywhere who mourn on this day. May they see beyond the presence of the valley of the shadow and see your light of eternity. We pray for parents who struggle to do right by their children. We pray for children who seek to do right by their parents. For all anywhere who are in places of warfare, terror, or violence, or oppression, we pray for peace. Lord, for those whose lives are shattered by flood or earthquake or wind, we continue to pray your healing blessing. We pray for all the ways you would use us as healers. We pray for the poor in our midst, the poor we don't know. Give us generous hearts to share as we have received. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What makes the story of Jonah so interesting is that God has sent Jonah to deal with the Ninevites, the enemies of Israel. So, sometimes it's about our enemy. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets most often are dealing not with enemies. They're dealing with their own people. You've got all these prophets in the Old Testament. And most of them are Jews who God called to go tell the Jews, you need to change your ways. Or they're Hebrews who are called to go to the Hebrews. And in different phases of history, God called these people. And the prophets really only had two points to their sermons. I mean, much of the Old Testament, that much, is Book of Prophets. But there's really only two points. The first is that they've got to change. And the change is twofold. First, they need to stop worshiping things other than God, and they need to worship God. They need to return to God and worship God and God alone. That's the first point. And the second point is you need to look after and stop hurting the weak in your midst. So the prophets are broken records. Of course, nobody knows what a broken record is anymore. They're a CD that keeps skipping because on the subject of treating the vulnerable well. The widows, the orphan, and the strangers, they're always on this kick. They go to powerful and tell them you need to treat the weak well. So the prophets, two things. Return to God and don't oppress the little people. That's really what the prophets did. And most of the time, they went to their own people. Nathan comes to King David and he lets him have it. Elijah goes to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and lets them have it. Isaiah and Jeremiah, they go to the Jews that live around Jerusalem in the south at a certain period of time. They let them have it. You got to change your ways. And Hosea, prophet, he goes to the people in the north, northern kingdom of Israel. He lets them have it. You got to change your ways. There are only a few that ever are sent by God to foreigners. And one of those is Obadiah, the shortest book. I think it's only 27 verses. So if you ever set out to memorize the book of the Bible, Obadiah, and it's about going to the Moabites, I believe. And then there is Jonah, who is sent by God, not to Jews to tell them to straighten up, not to his own people, but to the Ninevites, the enemy. And he doesn't want to go. And something weird begins to happen in this story. And you begin to realize, oh, this is supposed to be funny. The first thing that happened is Jonah decides to run. Instead of going east, he's going to go west. So he goes down to Joppa to get on a boat. Well, to get away from these people God wants to send him to. But the sailors are all these pagans, these non-Jews. They're Gentiles. And so by the time the storm comes up in verse 14, they've been converted. They're praying to God. And by verse 16, these pagan sailors, not Jews, they're making sacrifices to the God of Israel, and they're making vows. They're saying they'll follow God. So you're thinking, wait a minute. God wants Jonah to go and convert pagans, enemies, others. He doesn't want to go. So he runs away and he gets on a boat. And in 12 verses, he's already converted the whole crew. And you say, man, that's kind of funny. And the thing rolls on. And he goes in the whale. He comes out of the whale. And he gets to Nineveh. And he gives a one-sentence sermon. I'm sure sometimes you say, that would be wonderful. A one-sentence sermon. He gives a one-sentence sermon, and all of a sudden, 120,000 Ninevites from the king down to the lowest people begin to repent. And they begin to fast, and they wear sackcloth. And not only them, but the camel, the sheep, the cows, and the goats, they all repent. So you begin to think, this is kind of funny. Jonah doesn't want to go, make this happen. God said, okay. And so he ends up converting them. But then it turns out these pagans are eager, ready, willing, just waiting to hear this word of God's grace. And they hear it in one sentence and they accept it. So we come to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out to the city and sat down east of Nineveh, made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We thought that the big problem was getting these evil, nasty pagans to accept the grace of God. Surprise! They don't have any problem accepting the grace of God. One sentence sermon, they do it. No, the one who has the problem with the grace of God, it's Jonah. It's the Hebrew. It's the guy. He is so mad that God is merciful to his enemies. He said, "God, I knew you'd do something like that. I knew you'd save those people. That's why I didn't want to go." And we begin to see, oh, that was what it was. He didn't want them saved. He said, "God, I knew you'd do something like that because you are abounding in mercy. You're slow to anger. We had a little twist in the story. We thought it was about those awful pagans, but it turns out it's a story about the Hebrew." Well, it's really a story about us. You remember, all of the Bible is not about them back there. Just remember that. It's always about us. So eventually. I guess Jonah is a little like me. You know, I am all for God showing mercy, extending his grace when it's me that needs it. Then I am singing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," you know. When it is me who has messed up, when it is me who has hurt someone, done something wrong, been untrue, you know, I need forgiveness. Thank you, God, for the grace. I want it for me. I want it for my people. But when my enemies, the foreigner, the other, the outsider, people not like me, not my tribe, you know, I think what the Lord needs to show them is a lesson. I mean, they need law and order. They need justice. I need grace. They need justice. That's how it works in my book. And that seems to be Jonah's attitude. He's just so angry that God has saved his enemy. It's no wonder, is it, that Jesus loves the book of Jonah. Must have. Because when the Pharisees, the real religious persons, when they get after Jesus, he says, "Go read Jonah." Well, Matthew 12. He says, they want a sign that proves that Jesus is who he is. And he says, "Only sign I'll give you is a sign of Jonah." That must have sent them flipping back through the, rolling through the scrolls. What could that mean? Here's what it means. Jesus is driving the religious leaders crazy. They're going nuts because Jesus is going around telling people, sinners, "You're forgiven. And that just makes them mad. I mean, these people have invested their whole life in being religious and doing the law and doing things the right way. And they've worked hard at it. Maybe some of them since the day they were a little child and first could do something right, they've worked hard at it. And Jesus goes around to these people who have messed up. And Jesus says, you are forgiven. And that just infuriates the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes. You know, Jesus is soft on sin in their view. You know, how can he go tell them they're forgiven? It drives them crazy. And then he tells these stories. He tells this story about the laborers in the vineyard. It's about how these people, these day laborers, come out to work in the vineyard, some at 6 in the morning, all the way up at every few hours until about 6 o'clock. And finally, they all get payday, and they all get paid the same. And the Pharisees, that drives them crazy. They said, no, wait a minute. This isn't just. This isn't fair. They know Jesus is talking about them. He says, the ones of us that have been working on this religious thing all our lives, we've been trying hard to be good. And now you say these other people just get God's love too? They said, that's not right. You know, that story is, what we need is justice, not mercy. We need justice, not generosity. And then Jesus tells the story. It must drive him crazy, too. He tells the story about the two brothers and the father. And you got this younger brother who's a scoundrel. He goes to his dad. He treats him and says, I can't wait for you to die. Go ahead and give me my inheritance now. And the father does, and he leaves, and he wastes it. And he comes back home. And what ought to happen there? If the father takes him back at all, he ought to say, well, look, you got to prove something to me. You know, I'm going to let you live down in the servants' quarters for a while. We can work at this thing. You can start. Let me see what you're going to do. Maybe you can work. Maybe, who knows? I don't know. Years, maybe. Maybe in years you can be back part of the family, be back in your room. That's what ought to happen. But no, what happens is that Jesus tells the story of the father meeting this sinner son with open arms. He gives him new shoes and a ring and a robe, and he throws a barbecue for him, and he brings in a dance band. And the Pharisees are just saying, wait a minute, this is crazy. It shouldn't happen like that. And then Jesus tells another story. This these little parables. He tells the one about the two men go up to the temple, he says, to pray, and one is an upright man. He doesn't cheat on his wife. He double ties. He ties on everything he gets, not just what he produces. You didn't have to do that. He does it. He's honest. He tells the truth. He worships. He is the kind of man you want for a neighbor. And he prays, thank you, God, that I have a good life and do good. And then this guy comes in who's a swindler. He's a tax collector. He's cheated everybody. He can't keep count of the people who've cheated. And he said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus says, it's the second one, that goes home right with God that day. And that just drives the Pharisees crazy, because they're saying, you know, this religion stuff, it's about what we do out of love for God. It's about our goodness toward God. And Jesus says, not at all. It's about God's goodness toward you. People flock to Jesus to hear the message of the kingdom of God. And it's a message of God's wide mercy. Jesus gets in trouble with people who want an exclusive franchise on God. They say, we got God. Nobody else does. We do it right. The ones who think they have a monopoly on God's love. And Jesus, he just is radical. Now, there's nothing wrong with being good. That's what you ought to do. Life will go better. Life will do better. You will be better. But don't for a minute, Jesus says, play this little game that God loves us because we've been good. It's not about our religious merit badges that we've accumulated. And there's something offensive about that, you know? Because if I'm saved by grace, then I can't take any credit for it. If we get saved by being good, or we get saved by having the right opinions about the Bible or the right understanding, right ideas about God. If that was what gets us saved, well, then it's still our doing. But Jesus, he just says, you know, God's mercy comes to those who desire it, not those who deserve it. Salvation comes not to those who earn it, but to those who want it, to those who simply accept it. Jesus says the sun rises on the just and the unjust, the good and the bad. They get God's sun. And he says the rain falls on the good and the bad. Now we think, oh, rain, a rainy day is bad. No, in that place where they lived in the near desert, a rainy day was a great day, you know. So it turns out the book of Jonah is not about those depraved, despicable pagans over there, you know. It's about the smallness of my heart in here. It's not about over there. So this does this switcheroo, and the focus is not on the evildoers, it's on the prophet himself. What a brilliant book is included in our Bible. Just slipped right in there, missed all these prophets telling everybody else, you got to change your ways. And here's a story about a prophet who's got to change his way. It's a story about the degree to which I am willing to let God be big and God be generous. It's the degree to which I'm willing to let God be at work in people I don't know, in people who are different from me, don't agree with me. Maybe I don't even like them, and maybe they don't like me. You know, the thing about Jonah, it's filled with irony. Jonah sets out to get away from the problem by fleeing. But he takes the problem with him because the problem is the problem in his heart, as it is with life. This week, I talked with Dorothy Ann Webster. Dorothy is a pastor at Ford's Chapel Methodist Church over in Harvest. It was hit hard by the storm. They lost their old sanctuary, the old chapel. Ford's Chapel is the oldest Methodist church in northern Alabama, over 200 years old. And their old chapel was gone. And then, so Dorothy is there. But immediately after it hit, the church began to help in their community. They were hit bad, but they immediately, even what was left, began to serve meals to workers and to people in the neighborhood who couldn't cook for themselves. So there in the first few weeks, they were serving a lot of meals out of that church. The first week, this man comes up to Dorothy. She sort of knew him from the community. And he said, gave her a piece of paper. He said, I want you to call this man at this number. He said, he's in New York. He said, I think he can help. So she thanks, and she goes, and she calls. She explains who she is. And there's the secretary, this Brooklyn accent, says, oh, we've been expecting your call. And so she puts her through to this man, who is the manager, apparently, of a trust fund in New York. And so he says, I'm going to put you on speakerphone so the secretary can get all this down. He said, first, we're going to send you some papers. And she said, where do I send them? And she said, well, I'm in Harvest, Alabama. He said, and the secretary said, where are you? He said, Harvest, Alabama. I said, I'm sorry. What are you saying? And so she said, Harvest, like bringing in the crop. She says, oh, okay, that's good. What's your mailing address? And she tells her post office. She said, well, we like to send it to the street address. She said, we don't have a mailbox anymore. It was blown away. So, oh, okay. And the man on the phone gets back on the speakerphone. He said, I'm going to send you these papers and fill them in. And where it says, how much money are you requesting? Write in $10,000 and send it right back to me and we'll get you a check. And so Dorothy is thinking, well, who is this? she know who this is that he's talking to. And so she knows they're in New York. And so finally she says, help me understand. Who are you and who's giving us this money? And the man was quiet for a minute. He said, "All you need to know, this is a gift to help rebuild your Methodist church from your Jewish brothers and sisters in New York." God at work. God shedding His mercy among people we don't know. Places we don't know. Dorothy said she had another one of those things that same week. She had a phone call. It was from a woman who works with the interfaith mission group here in the county that tries to foster good interfaith church relations. She said a Muslim women's group from here in town wanted to come out and help serve meals. And so Dorothy said, "That would be wonderful." She says, the lady calling says, "Can they come tomorrow?" She says, "Yeah, come on to lunch." So Dorothy goes to tells her lunch coordinator that's planning things, said, "We're going to have a Muslim women's group coming to the church tomorrow to help serve meals." And the meal coordinator said, "Ooh, we're having ham sandwiches tomorrow." Of course, Muslims don't eat pork like Jews. So Dorothy Ann calls back and she said, "People brought this ham. We're going to." And the woman on the other end of the line says, "Don't worry." She says, "They know they're not serving it to other Muslims." She said, "They'll be fine." And Dorothy Ann says, "No." She said, "We will also have a peanut butter sandwich making line tomorrow. And they can do that." So you got these Jews from New York sending money to a Methodist church. You've got Muslim women coming to a Christian church to make peanut butter sandwiches. Sounds a little like the kingdom of God to me. The book of Jonah ends with a question mark. I don't know how many books in the Bible end with a question mark, but Jonah does. It's very interesting. And last verse, last chapter. God is speaking. Jonah is pouting that God has done this thing, saved these people. And God speaks. He says, "Should not I be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" I think God threw the many animals in just as a little dig at Jonah. So it ends with a question mark. The question mark is, Jonah, can you believe in a God who is bigger than you? who is bigger than your narrow world? Can you believe in a God who extends mercy to the ends of the earth? And that's the question to us. Can we believe in a God who's so big? Who loves not just us, but all the people He's made? Not to mention all those cows and sheep. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how vast is Your way and how broad is Your mercy and how narrow is our view of it. Lord, continue to open our hearts to teach us the meaning of Your call upon us. Amen. People of God, go into the world in peace. Keep your eyes wide open to the mercies of God at every turn, in every one you meet. A possibility to love and serve and to be served. Go in the name of the one we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.